32 years ago today, I preached my first sermon. It was 3 days after Josh was born. And this is the sermon that I preached. And so here's how it goes. If you've noticed anything in the bulletin about this, you'll note that I made reference to the fact that I've preached this several times through the years. And each time I try to change it up just a little bit, make it a little smoother. I have the recording of that first sermon. And I listen to it occasionally to keep me humble. But this is the 2010 edition of this lesson. The text that Zach read to us is, of course, God searching for his children. And although I cannot fathom what it's like to be God Almighty, all-knowing and so on, but I know a little bit about what it feels like to be a father and looking for one's children. God was searching for those two, as the record indicates in the scripture, and he still does search for those who would be his children. Mankind hiding away from God is as old as man himself is, as we certainly know from Genesis chapter 3, the very first couple, hiding from their heavenly father. And it applies to all humanity. Isaiah makes that clear in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we, like sheep, are gone astray. Everyone has gone in a direction that is contrary to what God would have us to do. According to Romans chapter 3, as Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, verse 12, he says, they are all together become unprofitable. They have all turned aside. And he's making application to all those who would be his people. And of course, we know how he concludes this in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Those who have not turned aside and gone astray, if I understand what the scriptures teach, are basically two classes of people. Those who are children, immature, young, who don't know yet. And those who are incapable of knowing, even though they may be 30, 40, 50 years old, but simply cannot know because of emotional or mental incapacity. Everyone else who is knowledgeable and should know better and ought to seek after the Lord have turned aside and gone astray. This the Bible teaches. God is forgotten, which is why so many have gone astray. It pains me, and I made reference to this towards the end of our class, it pains me when our highest elected official of our land would claim that we're not a Christian nation. I don't want to harp on politics. I don't like doing that. And I got to thinking about that. And in an absolute sense, he's correct. He's true. He's right. I mean, this is not necessarily a Christian nation. This is a nation that is made up of all kinds of religions. We know that. The diversity of thinking of our nation. A melting pot, which America has been called. One of the things that make us great, I suppose, is the vast diversity of talent and thinking and so on. What I do not think makes us great, and it's just simply an opinion, is the vast diversity of religious tolerance and things that have been allowed to be perpetrated in our nation that are contrary and opposed to God. I don't think that makes us great. Those who believe in humanism, for example, and therefore see no reason why abortion cannot be part of the law of the land, I think does not make us great. In fact, I think that we'll bring our undoing if we don't get this corrected. We need to. And Brother Steve, upon occasion when he's leading us in prayer, will make mention of abortion. And I appreciate that. It must be brought before our Father constantly. It needs to be in our thinking. When we have those opportunities to do whatever in the realm of our exercising our franchise and so on, of voting to get rid of such things, we've got to do it and get rid of abortion out of our land. We're filling our land with innocent blood. And this was the sin of Israel, starting with Manasseh. He filled Israel with innocent blood. And you know what he was talking about? Not necessarily abortion, but it was death of infants, death of the very, very young, in sacrifice to the god Moloch. And the same thing is happening today. It's being sacrificed to the god of convenience or some other god of man's making. That's because God is forgotten. You remember when Israel was coming out of slavery? They'd been there for 400 years. They're crossed the Red Sea and they're in the land of they're actually in the wilderness. And they wanted to have some kind of visual evidence and proof of the God that was leading them, according to Exodus 32 and verse 4, the first few verses there dealing with Aaron making the golden calf. You remember that. And verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, is thy God." See, God, Jehovah, that one who is a spirit, was forgotten by those people. One of the reasons, and there are a few reasons why they didn't make it to the promised land. You know, they could have gotten there in just a very few months. They could have gotten there very pretty easily. They were right on the brink in 18 months. They were right there, ready to go in. But because of this and some other things, they had to wander for 38 more years. 40 years total before that people could go into the promised land. And of that original generation who came out of Egypt, how many went into the promised land? Two people. Two people out of all those. That's because God was forgotten. God still is forgotten. We need to be reminded of Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, when the prophet says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not a man that walketh to direct his steps. Man does not know how to come to God unless and except and until God reveal himself to him." And he has done so. He did so in the Old Testament times that we read about in our books, through a variety of visions and visual illustrations, like a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud, workings of the prophets and the lessons then, the preaching then. And in the New Testament, in sending his son and the miracles that he and his apostles have performed, showing evidence of the Almighty. And of course, he reveals himself today through the Word, according to Matthew chapter 10. When we read, God is speaking to us. If we read, we can understand the mystery of godliness, according to Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, and verse 5 as well. God has revealed himself to us in a variety of ways, to mankind, a variety of ways, according to Hebrews chapter 1. In the days of the patriarchs, through the fathers. That's what a patriarch is the fathers, the head of the households. But in these last days, has spoken to us in his son. His son has spoken to us through the Holy Spirit-inspired apostles. And they've spoken to us in their written record. And of course, God then is speaking to us in that. God has been forgotten in this world. Get that little guy out of there. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. Again, as Paul is making this point about why all men are under sin, he reminds us in verse 11, again quoting from the Old Testament, that there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And that seems to me like a deplorable situation, but that's the truth. The search began, as Zach read in Genesis 3 and verse 8, search began in the garden when God was looking for his children in the cool of the day. I suspect that's towards the end of the day, in the cool of the evening. And I can imagine the frustration that he must have felt, because I felt it myself. Probably not the same way or the same degree. But I wonder how you'd feel. Maybe you have felt this way as well. Here you are, filled with concern for your child. Where is he? Where is she? And you're looking, and you're looking, and you cannot find them, and you begin to wonder. I mean, come on, let's think about the days we're living in. You begin to wonder, where were they? Who saw them? Who's got them? That's an awful feeling. Maybe you felt that. I've felt that a time or two. And so you cry out, where are you? Maybe you're in the backyard. Maybe you've been out to the store. Or you're in the park. Where are you? You call their name. And the sad fact of the matter is they're hiding because they're afraid of you. They're hiding because of some other goofy reason. You know how children can be. But they're hiding from you. And in this case, because they're afraid of you. Now, we need to understand something about the parent-child relationship. Most of us understand, I suppose. Some of those who are younger and have very little children maybe don't quite understand this yet, haven't learned it yet. I hope you will. That there has to be a certain degree of fear that a child has for his parent. Not fear as in a phobia and being afraid, ooh, you know, that sort of thing. But a recognition, a respect, an understanding, a fear of the punishment that that parent can give, because that serves as a deterrent. It helps the child to walk a straight and narrow. When the rules are laid down and they know if they cross this line, they'll get a spanking or grounding or some other thing that the parent may choose as a form of discipline, they need to be afraid of that discipline. A proper fear and respect for their father. But to be afraid or of their father or their mother, but to be afraid to even be in their presence, ought never to be. But you know what some children are? Some children are afraid of their mom and dad because of how they've abused them, how they've misused them, and they've been mean to them. Shame on parents like that. Shame, I say it again. But that wasn't the case with this situation that we're looking at here. They were afraid because they knew they'd done something wrong. We need to be afraid when we know that we've done something wrong. But you know what? We can't hide from our Father. We can't do it. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Why try to hide? What is the point of trying to hide? And millions, I guess in this day, billions of people try to hide from God. And they miss this one fact. We know it. We know what this says. I'll remind you of it in just a second. But sometimes we act like we've forgotten this passage that says, all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees everything, doesn't He? We read that in the 139th Psalm. Verse 7 and following, where can I go from thy spirit? And he lists several places, Sheol, the sea, the sky, and he can't escape God. Thy spirit is there. Even there in the darkness, darkness and light are alike to thee. There is no point in trying to hide because the eyes of Jehovah are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There are times that we need to be afraid of our Father because we know we've done something wrong. But we should never be afraid to the point that we consider that He will not or cannot forgive us. That is foolish thinking. God is always ready and waiting to forgive us. The prodigal son, the account of the prodigal son teaches us this very point. I'll make reference to that in a moment again. So why does God search? Probably the most well-known passage in the Scriptures. And I'm convinced it's probably well known to most people who have any knowledge of the Bible. Most people know this passage. In fact, you see the football games on the TV, don't you? John 3:16. Somebody's got a sign up there. John 3:16. Jacob and Naomi are going to a particular rally in Cincinnati this week. And he says, Dad, what sort of a sign should I take? I said, John 3:16. Because it might, you know, the TV might pan over and see John 3:16. In a way, I was teasing. Been in another, of course, we always have to have the kind of attitude and live the kind of life where the world can see Christ in us, the hope of glory, Colossians 1, verse 27. So why does God search? Because He loves us, John 3:16, but there are other reasons as well. And probably one of the paramount reasons is John 4, verse 23. And that is that God is seeking certain men and women to be His worshipers. For such kind of people who will worship Him in spirit and truth, God seeks for them to be His worshipers. Why does God seek? He loves you, and He wants you to worship Him. He wants you to love Him as well. That's why God searches. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that there's a reward for doing so. For you know, without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And of course He is. We know that by virtue of the fact that He saves those who come to Him. God's anguish. One of the songs we sang this morning, I can't remember which one it was, but one of those songs made reference to anguish that the Lord felt. And that's just as biblical as can be. We find it in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, verse 19. Jeremiah, of course, is doing the writing, but he's writing by inspiration, right? God, he's speaking for God. And this is what God is saying over the deplorable situation of His people. He says, my anguish, I am pained at my very heart. Something was cutting the Lord right to His heart, the anguish. And we learn why He was in such agony over His people from verse 22 when He says, for my people are foolish. They've forgotten me. They are sottish children. That means smart aleck and disobedient children. They are sottish children. And when they are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. His people have turned away from Him and have forgotten Him. His very special nation. This happens with members of the church as well. Sometimes we'll turn away and do something stupid, and God certainly has anguish because we have forgotten Him. Things really haven't changed from the time He was searching our father and mother in the Garden of Eden to this very day. Some men still try to hide as God is seeking after them. God seeks us through Christ. We know this from what the Scriptures teach in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and save that which was lost. God is still searching and seeking us. He does so through Christ, and Christ seeks us through the gospel. We know this little fact from 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. For He called us by the gospel God is seeking through the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. Those who have heard that call from the gospel and have been obedient to it have been found. Paul would put it this way in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by Him. You see, every person who becomes a Christian now knows God. You know the prophecy, you remember the prophecy that Jeremiah made in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, where he was saying that there's a time coming when I'll establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the one they had under their fathers, but this is something new. I'll write my law in their hearts and their minds. And part of this said, and it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, part of this says, and they will no more teach every man his brother, know the Lord, because they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. I wonder what he means by that. How is that possible? Let me remind you quickly, under the old covenant, a person who was growing up under Judaism had to be taught to know the Lord. They're already in the household, they're in the family, so to speak. They're in the household, but they had to be taught to know who Jehovah was. But my friend, every person who's in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, already knows Him, or you wouldn't be there to begin with. And so you come to know Him by being obedient to the gospel. To be known by Him, Galatians 4 and verse 9, how awful it would be if on that day, when this world ends, that Jesus was to say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. I hope I never hear those words, but it's possible. I've come to know God. He knows who I am. I've been obedient to His gospel, but what if I suddenly decide to go hide and run away and hide from Him? I won't be successful. I might even call the mountains and the caves of the hills to fall on me and hide me from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne and from the face of the Lamb, for their wrath is come. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. But it won't do me any good, because God will still find me and set me before Him on that day. Men still try to hide, but there's no point in doing so. And I wonder why they try. When I've come to know His promise, and I try to teach and remind brethren of His promise, and I teach those out in the world who don't know of His promise, why do men hide? Why do brethren fall away when He has given us such a promise as chapter 8 of Hebrews and verse 12? When He promises that their iniquities I have forgiven and their sins will I no more remember. Every one of you sitting here who is of an accountable age, and some who are approaching that age, know that you've done something in the past you know you should know. Every one of us knows that. Who's mature enough? You know you've done something, but guess what? If you've turned from that, if you've asked the Father to forgive you, if you were washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, having your bodies washed with pure water, your heart sprinkled clean of an evil conscience, those sins are gone. You remember them, but God doesn't. I think you remember them to help build a hedge to keep you from doing that folly again. But God forgets it. That's His promise. Why do people try to hide from Him when He promises that? I'll never know. God is still seeking, as we've made the point over and over. Luke chapter 15, verse 20, the account of the prodigal son. When the son finally came to his senses, verse 17, he came to himself and he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home, tell my father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Not worthy to be called your son, make me one of your hired servants. And so he got up and he did come home. But what was the father doing on his way home? Looking out for the son. He was seeking him. Listen, friend. If you're separate from God this morning because of some folly in your life, if you're a Christian and you have tried to hide from Him, know that you can't do it. Don't be afraid to come back. Be afraid if you continue to hide. But come back home, because God is seeking for you. And if you have not yet begun to be part of the household of God, you're not yet a Christian, you haven't yet obeyed the gospel, you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, then stop trying to hide in the world. Because the world and its works are passing away. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. It will be destroyed, and you along with it. Stop hiding. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Make confession of that simple fact and come back to the Father so that He can forgive you of your sins. God is seeking and will receive you if we will but observe Acts 17 verse 27, which says simply that God is not far from any one of us. He's very near. If haply we should reach and find Him, there He is. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who needs to come back to the Father, as we've just discussed. Someone who has wandered away. Stop hiding. Repent. Ask your Father to forgive you, and He will. Maybe there's somebody here who's not yet been obedient to the gospel. You know everything's ready for you to obey the gospel. The water's ready and waiting. There's clothing for you to change into and towels for you to dry off with afterwards. And a congregation of brothers and sisters ready to welcome you into the household of God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, this is the time to take care of this business. Stop hiding from God and come back, because He's seeking you for you to be His child, to be faithful, to forgive you. This is the time to let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.